First, a few announcements. As you know, we have 3 conferences today, the closing day of the retreat. Present one, followed by a retreat conference at 10:15, for the sacrifice of the Mass at 11:15, followed by lunch at 12, and our closing conference at 1:15, followed by benediction, the papal blessing, and the blessing of the articles. Our underlying theme for the retreat is the Holy Spirit, consistent with what the Holy Father wants to be the theme of the second last year before the beginning of the next century. And we saw how the Holy Spirit was sent by Christ after his resurrection and ascension into heaven. There have been, therefore, 2 principal missions or sendings from the Holy Trinity into this world. The visible mission of the second person becoming man, the person of Jesus Christ, and then being crucified, rising from the dead, remaining on earth for 40 days after his resurrection, and then bidding his disciples to pray in the company of Our Lady, and then he would receive power. And the word power stands for the Holy Spirit. Power to be, remember, my witnesses, which literally means my martyrs in Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. On Pentecost Sunday, Holy Spirit descended of the disciples and always also Our Lady. It was this second coming from the Holy Trinity of the Holy Spirit, which will continue until the end of time. As he also said, our sacrament of confirmation was our Pentecost Sunday. Over the centuries, the Church identifies 3 ways which the Holy Spirit, whom we receive first at baptism, then more deeply in confirmation, enables us to return to the God from whom we came. The virtues or faculties of faith, hope, and charity. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are the 7 inclinations or supernatural instincts to put the virtues into practice. And then the fruits of the Holy Spirit, where, as you said so often, the Latin word frui means to enjoy. The 12 rewards here on earth for doing the will of God. Our present meditation will be on the gift of fortitude. As again we've said, among the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, the first four are gifts for the mind: wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and counsel. Just a few words about the three other gifts of the Holy Spirit for the mind, beyond wisdom. The last three, fortitude, piety, and fear of the Lord, are gifts of the Holy Spirit for our wills. We spend a holy meditation reflecting on the gift of wisdom. That gift which elevates our faith, inclining us not only to believe what God has revealed, but the inclination, the instinct to put our faith into practice. And that inclination is to enable us to see God in everything, and that everything, as I never tire repeating, means to see God in everyone, in every who, in every which, in every when, in everywhere. It is impossible to exaggerate how critically important is the gift of wisdom, because there would not be an amplifier, there would not be a wire, would not be a rostrum at which I'm standing, there wouldn't be any air we are breathing, there wouldn't be me, there would be nothing, which there was, for God is an almighty love, creator of the world. And hear it: except for the sustaining almighty love of God, every moment the world, including us, would lapse into the nothingness from which it came. The same identical omnipotent love that brought the world and us into existence must continue being exercised. As Ignatius says, we don't just believe that God created, past tense, created us. God is constantly, and this verb is our faith, constantly creating us. Nothing in the world, nothing would exist except for God's sustaining exercise of His almighty love. All of this, and a library besides, is locked up in the gift of wisdom. The gift of knowledge is that gift of the Holy Spirit which enables us to see not just that God is present in all of creation. The gift of knowledge enables us to understand how we are to use creatures according to God's loving but demanding will. The gift of understanding enables us to grow in our grasp of the mysteries which God has revealed. Let's be clear. The mysteries that God has revealed. We are to grow in our understanding. And as I've said how many times, even this less than 2 days of our retreat, the most important single responsibility we have in today's academically, shall I say it, academically insane world, how we need to understand what we believe and grow in this understanding without ever comprehending, which means fully understanding. And the fourth gift of the Holy Spirit for the mind is the gift of counsel. Spelled, of course, S-E-L. The gift of counsel is that gift of the Holy Spirit which enables us to put into action whatever inspiration God gives us, and knowing how to do it with that understanding, wisdom, as will be most beneficial, not just for ourselves, but for others. The gift of counsel enlightens our minds on how, and listen, how we are to practice the virtue of charity. And I want to emphasize how we are to practice charity every day and all day for the benefit of others. How we need the gift of counsel. We need the gift of counsel to know how we are to live out that one commandment of God on which our salvation depends. What a difference, as we've been saying, between loving others, as we must, at the risk of our salvation, and knowing how to love others. The gift of counsel is the fourth and last gift of the Holy Spirit for the intellect. The last three gifts are for the will. Our focus in this meditation will be on the gift of fortitude. The word fortitude is a synonym for the word courage. And consequently, this gift of the Holy Spirit for the will is at once the gift of fortitude and the gift of courage. As I've said more than once, our English language, and I mean it, it is the worst language, I sincerely believe, in the world today to teach and understand our Catholic faith. I've told some of you by now, maybe 20 times, that in publishing the latest edition of the unabridged dictionary of the English language, a huge stout volume, cost me a fortune when I bought it, when I began writing the modern Catholic dictionary. And this is so important. The editors decided it is no longer possible to publish an English dictionary that defines the meaning of a single word. The English-speaking world is so confused. One word has many meanings as the people who use the word. For our purpose, however, as Catholics, fortitude is the gift of strength for the will. Fortitude is the gift which enables us to resist opposition. Fortitude is the primary gift for the will of the church militant. We have all, whether we realize it or not, have been conscripted into a warfare with the world, the flesh, and the devil. As I never tire repeating, the first syllable of the word fortitude comes from the same root as a fort, as fortress. In other words, the gift of fortitude enables us to engage in the warfare which we must win if we hope to reach the church triumphant. Courage, which we don't commonly use to identify fortitude. Courage is the internal power, the strength we need, especially to master our internal fears. Fortitude is mainly the gift to cope with opposition from outside of us. Courage is the strength we need to cope with, shall I say it, the enemy inside of us. How we need to hear this. We have, all of us, without exception, a fallen human nature. We have sinful tendencies, synthesized, remember, in what we casually call the seven capital sins, which are really the seven capital or principal sinful tendencies that we've all got. Again, by now, it must be a dozen times. I trust some of you remember the memory scheme for the seven capital sins. Remember? Remember? Places G, pride, lust, anger, covetousness, envy, sloth, and gluttony. The gift afforded you, therefore, covers both forms of strength we need to conquer and overcome the enemies outside of us, and, shall I say it, our worst enemy, shall I say it, our own stubborn self-will. The obstacles that we therefore have to face in serving God are manifold. They are the world, the flesh, and the devil. I never tire repeating what the word world as a source of temptation means. The world is the attractive, sinful conduct of other people. Every temptation is attractive. A repulsive temptation is a contradiction in terms. How we need to resist, and I mean resist, the attractive. The church used the word seductive behavior of other people in the sitting. And what makes this source of temptation so dangerous is that among the people who can be so attractively sinful or sinfully attractive are those whom we may dearly love. We could spend hours just reflecting on the need before we close this retreat. Examine your consciences. Make an inventory of the people in your lives, people whom you love, and the spontaneous tendency of human nature, period, is to imitate those whom you love. It is built into our very human nature to imitate those whom we love. Are there persons whom we love who may be, well, committing sin? What a safe and rhetorical question. Are there such people? You better believe it. And how hard it is, how it is to resist the seductive, sinful behavior of those whom you love. What wives will not do to please their husbands, but I love him. Sure, continue loving him, but in God's name, make sure that you wisely and courageously distinguish in his behavior what, under God, you may and even should imitate, and what you must tell him. I love you, but I cannot follow either your example or, depending on the husband, your demands. 50 years in the priesthood have taught me a library of the need for wives. to love their husbands deeply, but to love their husbands wisely, with wisdom, to love their husbands courageously, and be willing to tell the man you love, "Sorry, my dear, sorry. I want to do God's will, and I love him more than I love you." Oh, how explicit I could be. The gift of fortitude enables us to resist not only the world, which I repeat, is a sinful, attractive behavior of other people. It enables us to resist the temptations that arise spontaneously. Dare I add the adverb constantly, from deep down inside of our own fallen human nature. We all have, just because we are human beings, we all have the seven to repeat principal sinful urges within our souls. But that is why we have the gift of fortitude, so that as a supernatural urge or inclination to do God's will, we may conquer, dare I say it, the most constant enemy we have to cope with, our own fallen, I like to use the word, falling human nature. Either as the fruit of this retreat, you have come to identify what is you, each one of us. We all have the seven capital sinful tendencies. Among these seven, which are predominant in me? I think I've said this on some occasion in a previous retreat. For 14 years, while living in New York City, I taught the Immaculate Heart of Mary Sisters in the Philadelphia Archdiocese, about a 2-hour train ride from New York to Philadelphia. One day when I came in for class, I was teaching them, the novices in the community. The novice mistress met me at the door and said, "Father, I want to talk to you privately." I went to office and she said, "Father, I'm embarrassed, but my novices have been watching you, and they've come up with identifying what they think is your principal capital sin." As I tell husbands, women are very perceptive. So I asked the novice directors, "What do they come up with?" The novice has come to tell me Father Hardin's principal sinful tendency is laziness. Well, at the opening of class that morning, I congratulated the novices. "You are right. they said to themselves, "No one can be working as hard far into the night and into the morning as he was struggling with his principal sinful tendency, laziness." And my dear friends in Christ, pardon me for saying this, we are all lazy. Good morning. During this retreat, I trust the Holy Spirit has enlightened you, and I mean this, to classify once more places G among these seven capital sinful tendencies. How would you line up your sinful tendencies? Assume you have them all. Once more, good morning. For some, it is pride. For others, it is they cannot even think about certain people without becoming angry. For others, and hear it, if men, masculine gender, have the reputation for being more spontaneously lustful than women, let me tell you that tendency to lust is in women too. Did you know that? And can this lust be masked? Oh, so sweet, so nice, pardon me, so lustful. And the gift afforded you, therefore, is the gift of the Holy Spirit to resist the corresponding sinful inclination we have, because when we were baptized, in it, we received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We received sanctifying grace, but we did not receive the gift of integrity, as the Church calls it, which Our Lady received the moment she was conceived. Mary did not have the sinful tendencies, but my dear friends in Christ, you and I all have them. Well, the gift of fortitude is also, and with a resounding emphasis, that gift given to us by the Holy Spirit to resist the machinations of the evil spirit, the devil. My mother was Byzantine. After my father died when I was a year old, till I began going to grammar school, I always went with my mother to the Byzantine church. And in the Byzantine, our father, the closing words of the Lord's Prayer are not as we have them in English. Deliver us from evil. Amen. And the Byzantine tradition, the closing petition of the Lord's Prayer is, deliver us from the evil one. And both versions of the closing petition of the Lord's Prayer, a part of the Catholic Church's teaching. We need the gift of fortitude to cope with, and this is the Church's vocabulary, to cope with the machinations of the evil spirit who is constantly tempting us. As I'm sure most of you know, in the standard spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, there is not just one, but three meditations on how to cope with the evil spirit. If Christ, the incarnate God, was tempted by the devil, who do we think we are? We are not exempt. We are not exempt. There being, I use this adverb deliberately, again, they are being constantly tempted by the devil. How we need the gift of fortitude to resist the evil spirit. And let me be more clear. How does the devil tempt us? The devil tempts us to do our own will. Period. As divine revelation tells us, the angels know less than we. When the angels were first created, myriads of bodiless spirits, each an individual intelligent, volitional being. They had to go through their probation no less than we. They had to be tried. And not having bodies, but being, as we say, pure, created spirits, pure in the sense of having no body, but this terrible English language, to have no long pause body does not mean to be a nobody. Your materialistic English vocabulary, you can have it. The only way the angels could be tried, and they have to be tried to prove their loyalty, is to submit their created angelic wills to the will of God. And then by Lucifer, remember,